Starting next week, we're going to start a November-December series on God. There's no one like Him, and so I'm so excited. We're going to actually study traits of God that He has that we don't. You know, oftentimes we make a big deal about we want to imitate God, we want to be like Christ, and that's so true. There are certain attributes of God, though, that stand on their own. Like, He and He alone has those. And so we're gonna look at those. We'll jump into None Like You next week. But today we're going to finish up our series on kingdom carriers. We want to be people who carry the kingdom of heaven with us everywhere we go. And so we're going to jump into our fifth value, our final one on this. We've looked at four, and we're going to start this one today. And so it's generosity. And it's kind of a, you know, the book, A Tale of Two Cities. This is a tale of two churches, or a tale of two city churches, maybe. And the first one, they're both in the book of Revelation. And I want to just highlight each of these real quick. The first one's the church of Smyrna. This is in Revelation chapter 2. Smyrna was considered a pretty awesome church, the church in the town of Smyrna. And so Jesus is giving this to John, who writes, you know, the Revelation. And when he does it, this is like red letter stuff today, okay? So these are Jesus' words. And he says to John, Revelation 2, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and last who died and came to life." That's Jesus saying the words of me, okay? And then he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they're Jews and they're not, and the synagogue of Satan." He says, don't fear what you're about to suffer, because you're going to suffer. It's going to actually get worse for you. You know, he says, "If you're faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." He basically paints this picture of a church in Smyrna that's under tribulation and is very poor. And he says, "But you're rich." How about that? A church that was physically poor, Jesus said, "You're spiritually rich. You have more than you could imagine," even though they're facing every hardship that could possibly be given to them, persecution and all. That's pretty good, right? Revelation 3, if you turn to the next chapter, it's the church of Laodicea, which we're probably a little more familiar with. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Those are descriptors of Jesus. And he says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you're either cold or hot, so that because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." You know that verse. It's the verse that follows that. He says, "For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing," not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. And he says, "I'll tell you what, you can buy spiritual things from me, the gold that's purified by fire, by white clothes. If you want to do something and want to find true wealth, you need to go into spiritual wealth." And he says, I'll make it a way for you. I'm giving you a tough word because I love you, but I stand at the door and knock. I'm ready. And so what we find in Laodicea is it's a church that believes that they're totally affluent, and Jesus looks at them and says, "You're bankrupt. You got nothing right now." Two churches, right? Totally different. One, according to the world, I mean, they're living in poverty, physical poverty, and yet Jesus looks at them and says, "You got it. You're rich. You have more wealth than you can imagine. Spiritual riches." And he says to this other church that's highly affluent, gets what they want in this world, he says, "You guys are like poor and starving. You're pitiable. Isn't that crazy? There's wealth of this world, but there's spiritual wealth. And it's easy to think of those two churches and start trying to draw comparisons or contrast to today and what church is what. And I don't know how helpful that would be, but here's what I bet I believe. I bet many of us in here are going, can't we have both? Can't we be affluent and comfortable and have lots of wealth and have spiritual wealth? The answer is like, yeah, of course you can. It's just really, really hard. It's also totally the wrong question to ask. It's prioritizing wealth. The whole thing is a little twisted to go that way. But you can. You know what the key to that is? Generosity. It's all about generosity. That's totally it. There's only one way that you could possibly be spiritually rich. There are ways you can be wealthy in the world. There are ways you can live in poverty in the world, all kinds of ways. But if you want to be spiritually wealthy, the one door to walk through is generosity. That's just the way that is. And so we're looking at our five values today again. The five, if we've gone through them, are engagement, expectancy, truth, honor, and finally this week, generosity. And generosity, we have like our creed, our descriptive words. And I want to invite you, would you read these with me? We recognize that God has set us free. Anything that once owned us now is a gift we share liberally. Time, finances, attitudes, prayers. And so St. Paul Westport, we value this. We value generosity. We don't want to be owned by anything else. We want to be a servant to Jesus. And so in generosity, we want to have spiritual wealth. I can't imagine, like, we do amazing things for God, we're comfortable in life, and at the end, Jesus says, I just want to puke you out of my mouth. I just can't imagine the yuck we would feel. Maybe as individuals, certainly collective, it would just not sit right. And so we choose, like one of the values we highlight, something that we'd say is non-negotiable, is we are dedicated to being generous. That's who we are. I know we all want to be content in life. There's something about finding satisfaction, right? I just want to feel satisfied in life. I know it. Do you know that in the pursuit of satisfaction or contentment, wealth, poverty is completely irrelevant? It just doesn't get you there. It just doesn't. Poverty doesn't make you satisfied. Wealth, buying everything you possibly could want or need. How many times do you see someone who's still empty and they have the world? It doesn't work either. The great equalizer for satisfaction in life is generosity. It's generosity. It's being generous. And there's so many reasons for that. But above all, you're not controlled by things that just don't matter in this world. Wouldn't that be something to say, nothing has control over me, nothing unimportant, like has control over me whatsoever in this world? I think that would be remarkable. You're satisfied when you're generous because you dedicate yourself to someone else, someone besides yourself. You dedicate yourself to the Lord and to blessing other people. Like this is generosity, and so we choose generosity. Normally I could say for a Lutheran pastor, I've been all around the world, but compared to Pastor Teske, I can't really say that. He's literally been everywhere. But I've been to quite a few places and different continents, and I've seen churches that are absolutely the church in Smyrna. And it's incredible, remarkably generous. They will give something out of nothing. I've spent time in churches that are so poverty-stricken and not a victim mindset whatsoever. Joy, immense love, happiness. I remember the first time, preparing for the first time I went to Mozambique. I had probably 5 years before, I had read a book kind of about this and where I was going to be going. And Heidi Baker, and she would describe this when they, Mozambique at the time she started the mission was the poorest country on earth. And, you know, the men would go off to hunt, and they would say their goodbyes. They had no idea if their wife and children would be alive by the time they came back. When the floods came, and because it was the rainy season and then the dry season, and when the floods came, their mud homes are completely washed out, like completely gone. And she would describe this in this book of all they can do is just standing of glory to God. They're, instead of like, woe is me, it's God, you're good, and we love you, and we dedicate ourselves to you again and again and again and again. It's like they're rich. They're so rich spiritually. I remember being in Mexico, actually, a church I'd been to probably half a dozen times. And one of the last times I took a mission team there, the church insisted, they didn't tell me this, they wanted to take an offering, and they gave it to me, the pastor, Pastor Brack. What? Apparently Brad is not a common Mexican name, so I was always Pastor Brack. But they insisted on taking this offering, which was the last thing I wanted to receive, but had to. It would have been a horrible insult. And so I watched this church that is, you know, I've slept in their beds before. I know what they have or what they don't have, and yet I know what they gave. And I see that, and I'm like, that's a generosity that just sky high. There's no limit on generosity. And oftentimes, we find the highest levels of generosity amidst poverty. What's the correlation there? It seems to be there, so I'm pretty sure there's some sort of correlation. But those churches of Smyrna, they still exist today. St. Paul Westport, this is what we're saying. This is who we are. We are a church of Smyrna. We value the gift of generosity. We value this, and we want to value it even higher, because this is such a gateway. This is the generosity is when the final like wall of your heart is taken down and God has access to you, generosity is exposed. That's what happens. And so I want us to look today. The scripture we're going to look at is in 1 Timothy 6. If you'd open your Bibles, it'd be awesome. 1 Timothy, there's a first and a second. They're both letters that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to his, he calls him his son, his spiritual son, almost like an adoptive son, Timothy. And Timothy was being trained by Paul. Paul was his mentor and like spiritual father, and Timothy was a pastor and would travel some, quite a bit actually. And so at the end of the first letter to Timothy, Paul writes this. It's 17 through 19. I want to read this quickly here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul, in this passage right here, it's like the very, almost the very, there's like just a couple of verses left in this letter. And he writes to Timothy and he addresses like him on how to pastor, how to lead the wealthy people that he knows. But notice what he says. As for the rich in this present age, and it's just a great reminder, hey, the rich are rich now, right? There's nothing eternal about the kind of wealth that we see with our eyes, right? There's nothing eternal. It's just wealth in this present age. So Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, for now, they don't take it to heaven with them. He says, charge them not to be haughty. Well, haughty, the definition means arrogantly superior or disdainful. He says, tell your wealthy not to be haughty, not to believe that they're greater than anyone else, not to carry pride in their wealth. He doesn't say, by the way, nowhere in this does he say, stop being wealthy or stop being rich. That's not the issue. He's saying, stop being haughty. Make sure no one's haughty. And when you think about so many of the divisions we have in this world, much of it, even racism has this aspect of it, is there's differences, vast diversity in wealth. There's a great diversity. That in itself, you can look at and study and say, okay, that could be problematic in certain ways, in other ways, okay. But here's the issue. It's when there's pride and jealousy and it's these emotions that couple with it. But when the wealthy carry on this haughtiness, that's where the wedge is going to drive in even deeper. That's where the knife really cuts in. Not everybody should have equal. There's a whole topic, I'm sure, on that. Equal opportunity versus equal wealth. But the whole point of that is, don't be haughty. Don't hold yourself higher because you have more money. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Like, make sure they're not haughty. And he said, don't let them set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Meaning, if somebody was asking, hey, are you okay? Are you gonna be all right? And you know, the first thought is, well, I've got enough saved up, I'm gonna be okay, you know. Riches only buy you things. That's it. They buy you stuff. That's literally it. And Paul's saying, don't let that be your security. Don't let that be why you're confident in your hope. Instead, he says, set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And that goes back to our whole idea on satisfaction, contentment. God is the one who provides to help us be content. Like, we're satisfied if we depend on him. And this is what, if generosity lacks, if we're lacking generosity, we end up having this control over us, right? It's like a drug. If somebody in here said, I'm on heroin, man, I cannot stop it. I need it. We would help them, or we would get them help, right? And say, let's get you off this. If somebody came in here and said, oh my goodness, I just love to shop and I have to have certain things. I see something, I need it. Do you know that that's a drug too? I mean, honestly, it totally is. And Paul's like, but we have a totally different response to that. It's like, oh yeah, that's kind of funny. You know, you gotta have nice stuff all the time. Okay, but you earned it, so it's okay, right? And again, if you hear this and I'm saying you can't have nice things, you're hearing it wrong. If it has control over you, that's a major problem. And generosity is literally breaking that drug. It's breaking the control off. That's what generosity does. And this is why Paul is drilling this into Timothy. And so you get to verse 18. He's still saying, man, they, the rich, they're to do good. They're to be rich in good works. Meaning, hey, when you have a good attitude, your actions should follow, right? They should be generous and ready to share. And this is something we're always tempted. And I don't know if there's anyone in here not tempted to want to, when we receive something, to, if I hoard sounds really bad, but to save and to accumulate wealth, accumulate a fortune, and there is a whole other topic here on responsibility, because you should save for your future. Okay, that is absolutely there. Well, we want to be responsible, but at the same time, Paul's like, they should be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. We also don't want to just accumulate for the sake of accumulating, and we can pass it off because we can name others. Bezos, right? Buffett, Gates, Musk. We can name people who have billions of dollars more, so it's like, come on, what I'm saving up and holding for myself and my kids, and that's like totally nothing compared to them. And it, yeah, compared to them. But God's not comparing you to them. He's actually challenging us in generosity. And he's saying, be willing to share. Be quick to share. Generosity is not about holding everything in. It's about actually having open hands. Generosity, and it's mental. It's a choice that we make. Verse 9, the last verse in this, he says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. This is spiritual wealth. See, Paul says in this that if you're generous, if you're willing to share, if you're willing to do good works in this, you're actually storing up spiritual treasures. Like, this is how you become rich like Smyrna, is you're generous. You're not being controlled by it, but you're willing to give. This is generosity. That we give away material wealth and receive spiritual wealth in the process. This passage is one of a handful, especially in the New Testament, that allude to spiritual rewards in heaven based on our behaviors on earth. And I am always scared to teach on that because it's vague. Okay? We know that the way we get to heaven is purely through the cross of Christ. He did something I couldn't do. My salvation, your salvation, is because Jesus died on the cross for you. There's something else. That's your access into heaven. There's enough scripture to indicate that likely our behaviors on earth somehow impact not us getting into heaven, but once we're in heaven, there's some sort of spiritual reward system. It's gray. It's there. It'd be wrong to ignore it, but I also think it'd be wrong to like connect a lot of dots and build a theology on it too. So somewhere in the middle, we want to acknowledge, yeah, it's real. We don't know a lot about it. Paul seems to allude to it here as well, which is great. But he says this at the end, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Man, God is so clear on how to have your best life. There's a book, I don't even know what it's called. I'm pretty sure I know who wrote it, but like Your Best Life Now or something like that. God is actually really clear on how to have your best life. And generosity is such a foundational principle for it. Humanity, we try to imitate the best life by buying it. And yet Jesus doesn't hide it, that when we're willing to like give away our purchasing power, we end up receiving our best life. It's remarkable. It seems upside down. How can that possibly be? But generosity see is a choice. It's almost a frame of mind that goes against so much practical that we're just brought up in this world to believe, right? And so, back on these words, I want to end today by just kind of going over our word generosity and then those words. So we had that screen that said, we recognize that God has set us free, right? Anything that once owned us is now a gift that we're to share. And four of those gifts are time, finances, attitudes, and prayer. And real briefly, I just want to hit each of the four of those. And so the first one is time. Time. With exceptions, the older we get, the stingier we become with our time. This is so true. Children are so free with their time. My girls apparently need no notice whatsoever to ask about a sleepover, right? They're just like, hey, in 5 minutes, could my friend come? Like, literally, this happens often. Like, the children just, but the older we get, the more we control time. And we use words like responsibilities, I have obligations. These are true. Like we do. We have more responsibilities. We have more obligations the older we get. But we also grab onto time. And then we get into this little spot where we can turn a corner on it. And we can almost say, but my time, we would never say this out loud. I hope you never would. My time's actually more valuable than a lot of other people's times. I charge $110 an hour for my time, or my time is worth this, and it's like, no, God gave you 24 of those hours every single day. You're accountable to Him for how you use it. Responsibility matters, but generosity matters too. And our time is something we need to be generous with. It matters. And so I want to give, for each of these four, I want to give a practical way you can be generous with your time, all right? One way is you could serve. You could serve in the church. Felisa is in desperate need of more kids teachers. I'm serious. So it's the kind of thing where, like, well, my time matters at 9 o'clock, and then during the message part of this service, like, I don't know that I want to give that time. You might not, but consider generosity. Another is in about 2 weeks, my math is right, November 15th through the 19th, we're going to have a church clean out. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to, Monday through Friday, here all day, we are going to literally clean out. We have so much stuff in this building that is not used. We have wonderful choir robes that I will give you if you want them in your house, but we're not going to keep them here any longer. There's a whole bunch of stuff, and we need people to serve. It's about time. And if you have a whole day, we'd love a whole day. If you have a half a day, that's okay. We would take half a day, but we need people to serve. And some of those are somewhat organizational. Some is very light work. Others are very heavy lifting. Like we kind of have the whole variety of jobs. Talk to Ellen Beth. She's the one organizing this grand project. I'm so thankful for you, Ellen. Generous with time. And I want to give us like thoughts on how to use time. There's so many ways. Finances. Things that once owned us, we now gift liberally. Well, according to the world, money makes and breaks everything, right? Money is what rules this world. And I have to look after myself. And man, do we get some tension in this because we still hold up responsibility. We have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to pay for things that we need, to provide for our loved ones. We have all kinds of responsibilities in this, right? And so no way does generosity conflict with responsibilities. Generosity conflicts with excess excuses on responsibilities. That's how it conflicts. Responsibility is saving. It's responsible to save. It's actually irresponsible not to save for the future. It just is. Responsibility is careful spending. Irresponsibility is reckless spending, buying what you cannot pay for. That is irresponsible. But it's responsible to be careful spenders. Responsibility is generosity. Have you ever thought that before? It's responsible to be generous. You know why? It's responsible to God who commands this. It's responsible to obey the creator of heaven and earth, to have generous hearts, to not be controlled. The same responsibility that we take in saving for the future, in making wise investments or wise decisions, that same responsibility, that same level hits us with generosity. It's responsible to be generous. So practical way. Church, it's obedience to Scripture, but I can't emphasize the importance of this for not just for the large church, but for us as individuals, but to tithe. Take your baseline 10%, you start with that, and you tithe, and you give to the Lord what has already been His that He's given to you to steward. Like, if you want the most practical way for your finances to be a generous person, start with that. Start with the tithe, where you give your 10%. It's a responsibility. It's being responsible to the Lord. So there's time, there's finances, there's two more attitudes. Generosity is defined by our attitudes. Attitude affects behavior, right? Now, it's actually important to say that because we can act generously without being generous. You can make a grand gesture of generosity and still not be generous. See, generosity is of the attitude. This matters. The problem is if you do a great generous move and you're not being generous, like your heart is like hardened on this, well, God's not impressed. I think that's a problem. You probably think that's a problem too. You're gonna hold resentment and bitterness in you for that, even though you did it and you can feel good that you did it, you're angry about it, and there's this like inner conflict, and that actually creates the same type of cancer that grows inside as unforgiveness. Which is where it's like you're holding yourself prisoner by this. And so the attitude of generosity really matters. And that's something that no one can do for you. That's something that only you can work in. And so something practical, just very practical. Talk with someone. This might be your spouse. This might be a parent. This might be your small group leader. But talk to someone about generosity and ways that the Lord is forming your attitudes. Have a conversation. This is about accountability. And say, look, I'm really struggling in this. I feel this, and I want to feel this, and I feel guilt over this. It's good to have those conversations because they're to help one another if you go to a trusted person. The final one is prayers. This one's a lot like time, right? But we generously give time to prayer. When we're generous with our prayers don't start off with me, my needs, my wants. It starts off with praise to God, and it centers on others. We still pray for things going on in our own worlds, absolutely, but generosity in our prayers is something where we actually give time simply to praise God for being God, and we pray for those around us. We pray when we see something go wrong in this world, we pray for help. When you see the ambulance go by, you pray for the EMS workers, but you pray for the people being affected by this. Like there's just something with generosity that our prayers matter. And so something practical for you on this is commit yourself to pray for a bully, for someone who ignores you, maybe for someone who does not appreciate you. But generosity, think how generosity works with that. Somebody who is not giving you what you know you're worth. And you start to pray for that person and hold that person up and love that person in prayer. That's generosity. And it's the final wall. When the wall around your heart is literally finally broken through, generosity is what's exposed. And all five of these values, they matter to us, St. Paul Westport. We want to be engaged. We continue to be expectant that God will answer our prayers, to honor truth, to honor others, to live generously, that we can carry the kingdom of heaven. This is what God has given us here on earth, to carry this kingdom with us. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this day that you've given and for your faithfulness. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be right. Lord, if generosity starts on the inside, help break any walls that we might have up. That God, we would hold this value. I mean, the church is, this isn't about the institution, this is about us as individuals all together. To live generously and have joy in letting go. God, we love you and bless you. Amen.